Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Rolling and tumbling. I rolled and I tumbled. I wrestled all night long. I rolled and I tumbled and I wrestled all night long. Woke up this morning and who I was gone. Rolling and tumbling. It's a blues standard made famous by everybody. Everybody's done it. First made famous, I guess, by Muddy Waters, but he didn't write it. It just grew up out of the swamp in Mississippi. But Muddy Waters made it famous, and Canned Heat did it, and Cream, and Eric Clapton, and Bob Dylan, and Jeff Beck has the best version. But that's Rolling and Tumbling. And it's also the title of my story of redemption today. Rolling and Tumbling, that's the sermon title, because it's the story of a man who wrestled with God all night long. And when he woke up in the morning, who he was gone. It's the story of Jacob, a man who met God, used God, and then wrestled with God until he was broken and blessed and made into a brand new man. We find the story in the book of Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have wrestled with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." It's the story of Jacob rolling and tumbling. Jacob is one of the Hebrew patriarchs, you know. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. What was notable about him was he was kind of reddish and he had a lot of hair. Hairy. Call him Hairy. I mean, it's Esau, but it's Hairy. And Jacob was born right after him, clutching onto his brother's heel, holding on to Harry's heel. He's coming out of the womb. And Jacob, or Yaakov, means heel grabber, supplanter, smooth talker, place taker, people user, hustler, huckster, or we just call him Slick. See, that's what that name is, Slick. We have Harry and Slick, two brothers. Harry's an outdoorsman, man's man. Slick, not so much. He's just always working the angles. He's figuring out how to get what he wants. He's good at that. Not much good at hunting and fishing, but he's good at manipulating, running a con, getting his way by using other people. So the whole first half of, I don't know what to call him, Yaakov, Slick, Jacob, whole first half of his life, he made his way by hustling everybody he could. He used people. When Jacob met someone, he immediately he sizes them up. What do they have to offer? What can they do for me? How can I get from them what I might want from them? Are they worth my time? Can they benefit me? And that's how Slick went through the whole first half. Remember, Slick now is going to become a patriarch of the people of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Slick. And this is how he makes his way through life, and as a result, he was a success. He was a successful man. He drove a Corvette. Pretty sure. It's in the original Hebrew if you look hard enough. He manipulated his brother Esau, or Harry, however you want to call him, manipulated him out of his birthright. You might remember that story. A bowl of stew was involved, if I remember correctly. Then later, he deceived his father in order to steal the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, Esau, Harry. And that was quite a con he ran that time. I mean, there was a lot going on. I mean, it involved gluing sheepskin on his hand so he would feel like his brother. See, there's no lengths that Slick would not go to manipulate people and situations to his own advantage. Well, that was just about the end of it for Esau, when he'd been cheated twice by his own twin brother. And Esau was mad enough that he could kill Jacob. And so Jacob had to get out of town, and he fled. And he went all the way to Haran, where he got a job working with his uncle Laban, who was a con man himself. There was a strain of this in the family. Laban was a con man himself, and he ended up tricking Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, who he'd fallen in love with. Remember that story? Jacob falls in love with beautiful Rachel, and, you know, and con man. See, you reap what you sow. You go through life conning people, don't be surprised if you get conned. And, you know, so Uncle Laban says, sure, you can marry my beautiful daughter Rachel, and they had the wedding, and then they had the honeymoon, and then he woke up in the morning, and it was Leah. It was Leah. You go to a Jewish wedding, even to this day, you always see the groom peek under the veil, make sure it's the right one. It's true. All goes back to this. So eventually he married Rachel, but then he has two wives, and that got things complicated. And then he had two more wives that were servants. It would make quite a miniseries. So he spent 20 years working for Laban, and they're both just constantly conning one another back and forth, taking advantage of each other. But through it all, Jacob Slick comes out ahead because he's good at what he does. And he becomes wealthy. He's got a lot of stuff. He's a winner, we would say, that sort of thing. But Jacob's greatest hustle, his greatest hit, was when old Slick manipulated God. It's true, it happened. It was when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau on his way to Uncle Laban's. And he had to spend the night at Bethel. And he laid down on the ground and used the stone for a pillow. And he had a dream. And in his dream, there was a ladder set up from the earth, reaching all the way to heaven, angels coming and going up and down the ladder. And there, at the very top of the ladder, was God Himself. This was Slick's great opportunity. So he climbed that ladder all the way until he got to the top, and then he grabbed God's heel and said, "Let's make a deal. Let's make a deal." Grabs God's heel, says, "Let's make a deal. If you will bless me and make me rich, I'll give you 10%. And God said, "Okay." Now, this thing of giving God 10%, this had been started by his grandfather, Abraham. But Abraham didn't start it to make a deal with God. Remember what happened is Melchizedek is in the Valley of the Kings and he meets the mysterious priest of God, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace. Book of Hebrews will tell you who we should identify that with. And he comes out, as if it's not obvious already, bringing bread and wine. King Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, prince of peace, brings bread and wine, and Abraham, in an act of worship, gives him 10% of all. Gives him a tenth of all. For Abraham, the tithe was an act of devotion and fidelity and worship. For Slick here, Abraham's grandson, it's a deal he's making with God. He figures, you know, be worth 10% if God will make me rich. And God takes him up on the deal. Of course, God has, well, it's this way. Jacob thinks he has God by the heel. God thinks, "I just got my foot in the door." And God is not even done with dealing with Jacob. You see, Jacob used God for transaction, not transformation. That's how Jacob thought about God. God is for transaction, business, not transformation, becoming your true self. But all that would change. After 20 years working there in Haran with Uncle Laban, Jacob decided to go back home. He's a middle-aged man now. That's probably significant. He's in middle age. First half of life is over, and he's going home. He has his two wives, and his two servant wives, and his 11 children. As I told you, he's become rich. He has substantial flocks and herds. But he's afraid, because he doesn't know that perhaps his brother, Harry, or Esau, still bears a mortal grudge against him. He's not sure what's going to happen when he gets home, and he's right near, he's almost home. They have to spend the night. They spend the night there at this stream where there's a waterfall coming down, so it's always kind of loud there. Jabuk. There's a stream and a waterfall, and it's making a lot of noise, and they set up camp there. But Jacob is very anxious about this. He's afraid that Esau is going to come and do him harm, take away his possessions. He doesn't know quite. And so he gets this idea. He takes all that he has, his family and his possessions, and puts them on the other side of the river. They ford the river, everything. And then he divides them into two camps so that if one is attacked, captured, maybe the other will escape. And he's diversifying his assets, is what we say today. But having then put everything he has on the other side of the river, he returns now back to the camp all alone. He's with himself. His stuff isn't there. His distractions aren't there. His family's not there. No friends, no family, nothing. He's kind of been reduced down to himself. And there's Slick. Got a troubled mind. A lot of things on his mind. Mostly Esau. And what he might do, because he knows that he did treat his brother wrong. No doubt about that. So he's all alone and it's dark. He can't see anything. Can't really hear anything because all he hears is that roaring of that waterfall. So everything's kind of drowned out. There's no sound. He can't see. Well, he looks up and he sees the stars. It's hard to look at the stars and not feel a certain sense of both majesty and your own personal insignificance. But he's looking at the stars. And suddenly, he's tackled from behind, and he didn't see it. I mean, somebody has grabbed him, and he's pushing his face down in the mud. And of course it's Esau. And it's Esau has come to kill him, and Esau's trying to take his life, and they're wrestling. But as he wrestles, it's not Esau. It doesn't, no, Esau's hairy. This guy's not hairy. Who is this man? And it goes on all night long. He doesn't know who it is who has attacked him. He thought it was Esau. It's not. It's a stranger. He doesn't know what he wants. All he knows is he wants my life. The stranger has come, Jacob reasons, to put an end to my life. That's about right. And they wrestled all night long. Have you ever wrestled? Wrestling matches don't last too long. They're too strenuous. They require too much of you. But this went all night long. They rolled and they tumbled. They wrestled all night long. At times, Jacob felt like he was winning and he had the upper hand and he was getting on top and he was just about to get away and be free, and then suddenly something would happen and he's underneath again, and he's fighting for his life, and he's wrestling, and he's struggling. It was the hardest thing he ever did in all of his life, was this night of rolling and tumbling and wrestling all night long. It was an even match. It was like they were just evenly matched, and neither one could quite get the better of the other until toward the end of the night, just suddenly, in one move, the stranger dislocated Jacob's hip. The pain was blinding. And that's when Jacob knew that this was no ordinary man. He suddenly knew, he's been toying with me all night long. I thought we were evenly matched. He could have done that at any moment, but he toyed with me all night long. We rolled and we tumbled and we wrestled all night long, but in the moment he wanted to, he broke me. Now, the eastern horizon is just starting to glow pink. Jacob can't wrestle anymore, but he can hold on, and he's got the stranger in a headlock and he won't let him go. Even though he's broken. And the stranger said, it's about morning. I don't want you to see me. You're not to see me. Let me go. And Slick says, no. All night long, the only thing Jacob wanted was to get away from this stranger. But now that he's broken, and now that he realizes that this is more than a man. This is perhaps an angel or even you know who. And Jacob says, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. The stranger says, the dawn is breaking. let me go. Jacob says, no, not until you bless me. So the stranger said, what is your name? Yaakov. Jacob. Heel grabber. Supplanter. Place taker. People user. Hustler. Smooth talker. People call me slick. And the stranger said, your name shall no longer be Yaakov. Your name shall be Yisrael. It's the first mention of Yisrael in all of the Bible, and this becomes a rather important word. But here's the first time it's uttered, the first time it appears in Scripture. You're no longer Jacob, heel grabber, people user, place taker, supplanter, huckster, hustler, smooth talker, slick. You are Yisrael, God wrestler. God wrestler. That's who you are. Your days of being Yaakov are over. You're now Yisrael. You're not heel grabber, you're God wrestler. And then the stranger blessed him. And as the darkness had brought him, the dawn took him. And the stranger was gone. Jacob never learned the name of the stranger, but he gave the place where he wrestled the stranger a name. He called it Peniel. It means face of God. And after wrestling with God all night long, Jacob limped into the second half of his life. Broken, but blessed. Never again would Jacob use people. It never happens again. His story continues, but never. Slick is dead. He's gone. The stranger had come to take his life, and he had. But he'd given him his true life. Somebody said something about you got to lose your life to find it. Somebody famous said something about if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. Never again would Jacob use people or God. It was no longer about transaction, but about transformation. Jacob would never, or should I say Israel, would never again use people or God because he was no longer Jacob. He was Yisrael, God wrestler, the man who wrestles with God. And then eventually, and it takes quite a long time, centuries, but eventually, Israel became the name of the people of God. Who are the people of God? They are the people who wrestle with God. Israel is not the people who have God all figured out. Israel is not the people who have learned to use God. Israel is the people who wrestle with God. And all who are in Christ are, as the Apostle Paul says, the Israel of God. Previously, to belong to Israel was defined by ethnicity, circumcision, Torah observance. But in Christ, that mission is fulfilled that God began with Abraham. Jesus takes the whole cause of Israel onto his shoulders and he carries it through to victory. And so he opens up the whole world for a blessing so that now to belong to Israel is no longer defined by ethnicity, circumcision, and Torah observance, but by faith, baptism, and obedience to Jesus as Messiah. And so the great theological project of the Apostle Paul is, how do you justify Gentiles belonging to Israel, the people of God, as Gentiles? They don't have to become Jews. They are Gentiles, but they belong to the Israel of God. How does that happen? And Paul says, how do you justify that? Paul says, you justify it by faith. We are not the people who have God all figured out. We are the people who wrestle with God. You meet these people that have God all figured out. Don't say it out loud, but just go, slick. And then pray a prayer for them and say, Lord, when their day comes, be gentle with them. Because their day must come. Or they'll just stay know-it-all slick. Facebook theological warrior. You've all seen them. The people of God are not the people who have God all figured out. They're the people who wrestle with God. Jacob wrestles with God, rolls and tumbles the whole night long. Didn't even know who he was wrestling with. Until it was over, and he thought, that was God. I thought it was just a bad experience I was going through. But it was God. God was present in that awful dark night of the soul. I thought God was a million miles away. I'd never been closer to God in my life. He had me in a headlock. I thought God was nowhere to be found. He was right there on top of me, pushing my face in the mud. The people of God, Yisrael, the people of God are not the people who have God all figured out. Your one-stop shopping center for God info. We have all the God facts arranged in alphabetical order. No, the people of God are not the people who have God all figured out. They are the people who wrestle with God. And in wrestling with God, become their true self. In the long night of the dark night of the soul, wrestling with God, something dies and it's your false self, but it dies so that you can become your true self. Slick dies in the mud by the Jabbok when God puts him in a headlock. But he finds his true life. He's never was supposed to be Yaakov anyway. He was always supposed to be Yisrael. Well, that's Jacob's story of redemption. Now for some of my story. Well, I mean, I've written a whole book on it, but when I first began to engage with God as a teenager, it was mostly transactional. It wasn't all transactional because I did have a deep and holy fascination with Jesus, but my theology was mostly transactional. I believed the right things, and I said the right things, and I tried to do the right things, because I believed that if I believed the right things and said the right things and did the right things, I would be saved and blessed and successful. That was the transaction. Okay, I believe the right things, and I say the right things, and I do the right things, and then I'll be saved and blessed and successful. And guess what? For the most part, I believed the right things, said the right things, did the right things, and guess what? I was saved, blessed, and successful. The transaction worked. Just like Jacob climbing up that ladder and grabbed the heel of God and said, let's make a deal. And God said, all right. And Jacob thought it was a transaction. It was just God getting his foot in the door in the young man's life. Well, with me, it was mostly true. And Jacob did become rich, by the way. And I was saved, blessed, and successful. It wasn't a trick. God did what he said he would do in the transaction. But you see, for God, it was just getting his foot in the door. He had much more he wanted to do. So I was saved and blessed and successful. And my teens and 20s. Well, I wasn't so successful in my teens and 20s. 30s I started being successful as we understand such things. But that doesn't mean I had entered fully into the transformational mystery of God. Eventually my day came. And not unlike it came to Jacob at Jabbok. I was tackled by God in the dark. And at first didn't even know it was God. Absolutely it happened that way. In the dark, tackled by God, didn't know it was God. When your theology of God is mostly of a transactional nature, you confuse spiritual maturity with a head full of neat little God facts. Look how much I know about God. Would you like me to explain the hypostatic union of the Father and the Son? Well, you get all of your nice little neat God facts in a row, and you think you're at peace when you imagine that all of your neat little God facts line up. They don't. They don't. Most armchair theologians can dismantle that pretty quick. Your neat little God facts don't all line up. But you imagine you have peace if you imagine your God facts somehow make sense. But we don't become spiritually mature by memorizing neat little God facts. We become spiritually mature by wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. What do we mean by God? Who is God? What is He like? What does He want? We wrestle with it. Know-it-alls can give you God facts. Mystics wrestle with God. Become a mystic. At least have that as an ambition. What is a mystic? What is that? It's just somebody that has a direct experience with God. Someone who has a direct encounter with God. Know-it-all can give you all kinds of facts about God, but mystics wrestle with God. So when I was 40, I started wrestling with God. Why? Because God made me wrestle with Him. I mean, you know, sometimes you don't have a choice but to wrestle. Somebody starts wrestling with you, but you got to wrestle. Well, I guess we're going to wrestle. When I was 40, middle age, I started wrestling with God, not because I wanted to. I was quite content not to. You understand? Successful. I don't want to wrestle with God. God says, I don't care. I'm going to wrestle you. So God started wrestling with me. I thought I was just wrestling with questions and issues and that and this and the other thing. But no, God was wrestling with me and I had no choice but to wrestle. And so I wrestled with, what do we mean by the wrath of God? And what about the Old Testament violence? And how do we understand the Bible? And what about hell? And what about the cross? And what about Israel? And what about Revelation? And what about empire? And all these things. These are the things I started to wrestle with God about, or that God started to wrestle with me about. Now, after 17 years of wrestling, I'm mostly comfortable with the place I am at. I can give, for this matter, to my own satisfaction, some answers. If we talk about these troubling things, what do I mean by the wrath of God, the fear of God, Old Testament violence, hell, cross, Israel, Revelation, empire, all these, I can give, for the most part, to my own satisfaction, some answers. That's what I was doing at the Vineyard Conference. That's why they had me there. That's why on Thursday morning I spent 2 hours doing Q&A with them. I deal with these in a forthcoming book, but that's not the point. That's not the point. I wanted to say that I'm settled in most of these things, but that's not the point. Today, I probably actually have fewer definitive answers about divine mysteries, but I know God much better. In other words, when I was 30, I could give you lots of definitive facts about God. Never mind, half of them contradicted one another. I pretended they didn't. And so I imagined that my little God facts all lined up, and so I imagined that I was at peace about it. Today, I cannot give you as many certainties of God facts, but I know God far better. I know that God is like Jesus. I know that God is love, and I know that God is with me. And I can preach that way. I can tell you God is like Jesus. I can tell you God is love, and I can tell you God is with you. And it might just be that in the dark night of the soul, when you're struggling with so many things, when you think God is nowhere to be found, it's actually God that has you in the headlock, keeping your face in the mud that you want to get out of. These are things I know about God. So as a result of wrestling with God over many of these things, wrath, violence, Bible, hell, cross, Israel, Revelation, empire, I have endured the pain, because there's pain involved. You're going to get your certitude knocked out of joint. It's about as painful as having your hip dislocated. I've endured the pain of rejection and misunderstanding and maybe developed a limp. So if I get testy now and then, just excuse me. But I've learned this, it's better to limp through life with God and some uncertainty than to strut through life certain of everything but with God nowhere near. I mean, remember Saul of Tarsus, he had all his God facts figured out. And he knew those knuckleheads that clearly contradicted the Bible. I mean, what could be clearer? The Bible says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. He'll show you chapter and verse. Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And you have these lunatics going around saying that Jesus is the Messiah. But everybody knows he was hung on a tree. He was crucified. The Bible proves that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's got all of his God facts all lined up, and he uses his certitude as a cudgel to beat up people. He was more than a Facebook theological warrior. He was an honest-to-goodness theological warrior, having people not only arrested but presiding over their execution because they believed the wrong thing, according to Saul. And so he's on his way to Damascus to make sure there's none of those heretics up there. When suddenly the mean stride of pride turned into, I'm going to need somebody to take me by the hand and show me where to go. See? Isn't that what happens? A flash of light. Who are you, Lord? Well, I am Jesus, whom you keep fighting against. Oh, I guess I don't know anything anymore. And he goes from the mean stride of pride and certitude to, I'm going to need some help here. Someone take me by the hand, because I can't see a thing. That's conversion. That's getting to know God. At Jabbok, Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. On the Damascus Road, Saul had a revelation of Jesus and became Paul. Midway through life, I had my own wrestlings and revelations. And they were the end of the old BZ and the beginning of the new me. And if you want my opinion, it was worth it. But my story is not unique. It's unique in that it's my story. But the template is not unique at all. It's this way for everyone who dares to stay on the journey with God. So don't be afraid of wrestling with God. Or do be afraid, but do it anyway. Because God may dislocate some of your certitude, but God will never hurt you. Amen. On the other side of broken certitude is the blessedness that you long for. Yes. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to confess our Christian faith.